All right, we're on. Let's open our Bibles this afternoon to Jeremiah chapter 19. The Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied for almost 50 years to the Jews of Jerusalem and Judah, from 627 until around 580 B.C. He prophesied in the days of the last five kings of Judah, from Josiah to Zedekiah, during whose reign, Zedekiah's reign, Jerusalem was finally destroyed. Solomon's temple was burnt to the ground in about 586 by the Babylonians. After which, Jeremiah was allowed to remain in the land, and he continued to prophesy to the remnant that were there left in the land, warning them not to go down to Egypt as they wanted to do, as they had determined to do. But then we read in chapter 43 of this book that, as always, the people refused to listen to Jeremiah. They did go down to Egypt, where they thought they'd be safe, and in fact they forced Jeremiah to go down there with them, where he continued to prophesy against their stubborn practice of idolatry, including their worship of the Queen of Heaven, also known as Ashtoreth, until, as tradition says, as was confirmed by Tertullian and others, Jeremiah was finally stoned to death in Egypt by the people he tried to preach repentance to. Tradition also says his bones were carried back up to Judah by Alexander the Great at his order. But so for 50 years or so, the Lord burdened Jeremiah with a message that he'd have much preferred not to preach. But as we'll see momentarily in the next chapter, he knew he had no choice but to preach it anyway. We read in Jeremiah 19, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen vessel, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee." This refers to a valley that lay there to the east of Jerusalem, somewhat to the east and the south, referred to in the New Testament as Gehenna, Valley of Gehenna, from which actually also the word hell is often translated in the New Testament, also referred to here later in this chapter as the Valley of Topheth. It was a valley where the worship of Moloch, a.k.a. also known as Baal, was practiced through child sacrifice, burning their children to the god Moloch or Baal. Later on it became Jerusalem's trash dump, no doubt then exuding a hellacious stench to the east and south of the city. So the Lord sends Jeremiah out there where the worship of Moloch was actually being practiced to preach. Verse 3, and to say, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents." Filled this place with the blood of innocents, their children. "They have built also the high places of Baal, also known as Molech, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." Much like America has become, may I say, where they slaughter their own children to make merchandise of their body parts and their pharmaceutical industry, to practice their witchcraft, in other words. As mentioned, Jeremiah began his prophetic ministry in the days of King Josiah, the last of Judah's good kings, actually, who we read in 2 Kings chapter 23, brought about a great revival in his days with many reforms. We read of King Josiah as follows in 2 Kings 23, verse 5, that he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and his planets, and all the hosts of heaven. He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, outside Jerusalem, unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped its small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and broke down the high place of the gates that were in the entering into the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Verse 10, then we read, and he defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. That was five kings earlier. But at last Josiah died, much mourned by Jeremiah there. We read in Jeremiah chapter 1. And Judah then went right back to its old practices, including burning their own children as sacrifice to Moloch. So back to Jeremiah 19, we read again in verse 6. Therefore, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. As, by the way, God warned them back in the book of Deuteronomy that would happen if they turned away from following him. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend, and the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies, they that seek their lives, shall straiten them. This we know was literally fulfilled during the siege and famine of Jerusalem, as was actually repeated then in AD 70 also, but as Jeremiah records in his book of Lamentations, when Nebuchadnezzar's army had surrounded the city, they besieged it, none could go out or come in, and the city ran out of food. Then, read verse 10, then, in other words, after you preach that message, Jeremiah, shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people on this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Topheth till there will be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city, Jerusalem, as Topheth, a valley of slaughter, in other words. He's going to turn the city into a valley of slaughter. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as a place of Topheth, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Verse 14, then came Jeremiah from Topheth, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I pronounce against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. Jeremiah did not want to bring this message to Judah and Jerusalem. It was a message that didn't earn him any points with the people. Didn't tickle any itching ears. It was a message that the people had continually rejected the entire time he prophesied for 50 years. That always got him into trouble with the people, but he faithfully kept preaching it anyway, as we see in chapter 20, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also a chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. It came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. I'd like to have that name, Magor Misabib. Great name. John Gill says that word means, quote, fear roundabout. Your name's going to be fear roundabout. Signifying, John Gill says, signifying that terrors should be all around him, and he in the utmost fright and consternation in days to come.
The center console is terror on every side.
Terror on every side. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, all the mighty men, all the weaponry, all the labors thereof, all the precious things thereof, all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, all that dwell in thine house, shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. That's the message that God gave Jeremiah to preach to Pashur, which I'm sure was brought to pass without fail. But then, after delivering that message, Jeremiah then cries out to the Lord, apparently for making him preach that message. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. In other words, Jeremiah delivered the message he'd been given, but the message was always met with scorn, accusation, mockery, ridicule, contempt, and derision, because it was not the message people wanted to hear. Also, perhaps because he'd been preaching the same message for 50 years and it was not immediately fulfilled. He'd been saying that for all this time, Jeremiah. It hadn't come to pass yet. Verse 9, Jeremiah says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah says, I didn't want to preach the message, but I had no choice but to preach the message I was burdened with, the message that the Lord laid on my heart, he says here. He tried to quit preaching it, but he couldn't contain himself. Jeremiah then continues to pour out his complaint before the Lord, there to the end of the chapter, both praising the Lord for his mercy in verse 13 and then cursing the day he was born later on, concluding in verse 18, wherefore, why came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow that my days should be consumed with shame? Jeremiah did not want to bring this message to Judah and Jerusalem. It was a message the people had continually rejected. It always got them into trouble. No one wanted to hear how evil their practices were in God's sight, or that their city and their nation would soon be destroyed. No one wanted to hear that. Why don't you preach something nice, Jeremiah? Preach what we want to hear. You know, tickle our ears, why don't you? And that's just as it is in America today in many ways. I think I know somewhat exactly how Jeremiah felt. I really didn't want to bring this message today. To me, it would be far easier if I just brought a harmless, simple, expository Bible study that nobody would be offended by or get mad at me for. Since, really, the mid-1990s, I have been trying to wake people up to the evil that America has become. People say, you're too negative. Why don't you look at the bright side? I'm sure many said that to Jeremiah, too. America has, in many ways, become just as evil today and more so than Judah was in Jeremiah's day. Last week, we talked about the 63.5 million murders of unborn innocent children since the wholly unconstitutional Roe versus Wade decision was handed down by the U.S. Supreme Court in 1973. I was in ninth grade at that time. Before that decision was rendered, the murder of unborn children was wholly illegal in most states, as it should have remained. But now America has produced an entire generation of insane, godless reprobates, many of whom were out in full force yesterday, including a large gathering by the courthouse in Inverness there, protesting and waving signs and demanding that what they say is their right to murder babies. We got a right to murder our babies, they say. Just like the people of Judah did in Jeremiah's day. We've got a right to offer our children to Moloch if we want to. 10 years before the Roe versus Wade decision, that same Supreme Court delivered three other decisions from 1962 to 1963 that removed Christian prayer and Bible reading from the public schools, rendering those activities a violation of the First Amendment. Since that time, the public schools have instead preached the religion of godless evolution and its direct product, atheistic Marxism. A couple days ago, Brother Jade sent me this notice from Chick Tracks titled, quote, "Marxist lesbian to head American Library Association." As our libraries are being taken over by Marxists, parents are appalled by how difficult it is to get pornography and communist teachings out of their local libraries and public schools. The recent election of a new president of the 57,000-member American Library Association, ALA, shows us why. She tweeted, quote, "I just cannot believe that a Marxist lesbian who believes that collective power is possible to build and can be wielded for a better world is a president-elect of the ALA." What a wonderful thing, she says. "I am so excited for what we will do together. Solidarity." Solidarity, by the way, that's the communist word that came about when the Soviet Union disbanded, and that was the battle cry of Poland over there, solidarity. That's what the new ALA president, Emily Drabinski, says. Let me repeat that. "I just cannot believe that a Marxist lesbian who believes that collective power, communist power, concentration of power in a central communist government, is possible to build and can be wielded like a sword for a better world as a president-elect of the ALA. What a wonderful thing. This notice continues. "Karl Marx was the originator of a godless political system with the diabolical strategy of creating strife in a nation sufficient to overthrow the government. They then installed a tyrannical rule by a powerful elite who lives sumptuously while everyone else starves." That is Marxism. That's exactly what it is. That's what's happening in our nation today. Marxism, this notice continues, is the philosophy behind the critical race theory curriculum in our public schools today. Racial strife is their strategy, and we see that all through America today, on every news broadcast almost. Racial strife is their way of bringing in Marxism. This notice continues. "Over 100 million people have been executed or starved to death by some form of Marxist philosophy. This has happened primarily through the collective power that Drabinski plans to wield for a better world." Her other bragging point is about being a lesbian. "With this chosen lifestyle," the notice continues, "it is unlikely that she will side with the parents against your local library, hosting scantily clad drag queens reading books to your kindergartners," which they've been doing in California and elsewhere. "It is outrageous that the Federal Department of Education is using your taxpayer dollars to fund the grooming of our children for this perversity." You know, this should make everybody want to stop paying income tax. Just saying. "It's also not likely that concerned parents will be included in the 'we' of her ominous statement of what we will do together." And we have to ask, solidarity with whom? Power-hungry tyrants have always indulged in sexual perversion. Their use of the entertainment industry provides the driving force, as was recently admitted by Disney staff. The notice ends on that note. Thank you, Jay, for sending me that. The reason that had been given for America to wage war in Vietnam was to contain the spread of Marxist communism. That's why I thought we went to Vietnam in the first place. But now, Marxist communism and the LGBT queer movement have gone from being a radical fringe minority movement to, in fact, defining American mainstream culture. In the public schools, the public libraries, in the entertainment industry, and on primetime network television, and especially in Washington, D.C. For these things alone, for the gross, godless wickedness of American culture itself, for the flaunting of this baby butchering, and its lewdness and adultery and whoremongering, for these things alone, America is holy, deserving of the annihilative judgment of Almighty God be poured out upon her. But then on top of that, in addition to its immorality and its whoremongering, the annihilative judgment of Almighty God must also fall upon this land. Upon this land for its worldwide warmongering and its quest to dominate, to rule, and to export its wicked culture and its Antichrist globalist agenda to the nations of the world. And may I say that it's not just the globalists in Washington, D.C. that are to blame for this. The fact is that most Americans have allowed themselves to be brainwashed and trained to stand fully behind the globalist agenda, to wave their flags and to cheer and root for our team as first their sons and now even their daughters also are shipped out across the world as cannon fodder to wage wars that America has no right and no justification for waging. And we cheer them on. Let's support the troops. Americans calling themselves Christian are quick to condemn Russia for defending itself from NATO expansion, while they somehow justified in their own minds the facts that during America's staged wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, over 300,000 unarmed civilians were killed from 2001 to 2021, which were started by false flags in New York City in the Pentagon, brought about through the oversight of the Bush administration, George Bush Jr. That in itself, that Christians go along with this and support this, in my mind, is just as evil as the pro-abortion crowd's demand for their right to murder babies. As the psalmist says, Selah. Pause and think about that for a minute. American Christians today prefer to believe the lies they're being fed on Fox News about America's current proxy war in Ukraine against Russia. It is a proxy war that has, in fact, been waged for the last 8 years using Volodymyr Zelensky as its puppet and the Ukrainian people as pawns in its globalist plot to dominate the globe. Then Vice President Joe Biden was instrumental in staging the 2014 coup that ousted the formerly pro-Russian president and in installing an American puppet president in Ukraine. Joe Biden was instrumental in that coup, engineering that coup, as was also the current Undersecretary of State, Victoria Nuland, who is now coordinating Biden's Ukraine policies. In 2016, two senators who served the same master that Biden and Obama served, Lindsey Graham of South Carolina and John McCain of Arizona, the alleged traitor of Vietnam, traveled to Ukraine to meet with leaders of Ukraine's military to promote the American proxy war against Russia in 2016, which has since then been carried out by the Ukrainian military against the Russian-speaking Ukrainian citizens of Donbass in eastern Ukraine, killing 14,000 civilians in that region, until Putin finally intervened last February and said enough is enough. I have a video I want you to listen to. But I want you to hear what Lindsey Graham and John McCain said to promote the American proxy war against Russia. Hopefully you can hear this.
Your fight is our fight. 2017 will be the year of offense. All of us will go back to Washington and we will push the case against Russia.
Ми всі повернемося до Вашингтону і ми будемо відстоювати санкції проти Росії.
Enough of a Russian aggression.
Досить вже російської агресії.
It is time for them to pay a heavier price.
Час вже, щоб вони заплатили важчу ціну.
I believe you will win. I am convinced you will win, and we will do everything we can to provide you with what you need to win.
Я вірю в те, що ви виграєте, переможете. Я переконаний в тому, що ви переможете, і ми вам допоможемо всіма можливими засобами.
The takeaway, the crucial takeaway from that video is that cut of Lindsey Graham telling the Ukrainian military that, quote, the offensive begins in 2017, the next year. And that can only, in my mind, refer to the offensive against the shelling offensive by the Ukrainian Nazi military against the Russian-speaking Ukrainians of Donbass, of eastern Ukraine there, by which the Ukrainian military killed 14,000 civilians. And then again, continuing here with the message, as for the warmonger Lindsey Graham, as recently as last week, after China had in March scolded Lindsey Graham for calling on the Russian people to assassinate Putin, accusing Graham of making a comment that could lead to nuclear war between the U.S. and Russia. Lindsey Graham is still sounding a false flag warning based on lies to promote that same proxy war that he was over there fomenting in 2016 and doing his best to expand it, saying that due to Russia's alleged desperation to win a war, which, by the way, they are in fact actually winning, he says that Russia may use tactical nukes in Ukraine that could cause radiation to spread over NATO nations and give cause for American troops to enter and intervene in that war. Mark my words here, please. Russia is not acting in any desperation whatsoever. They are proceeding very methodically and deliberately, even if more slowly than some had initially expected, as I'll document in a moment. Just as most of the atrocities and war crimes being committed in Ukraine are being done by the Ukrainian military, not by the Russians, including the alleged atrocities committed in Bucha, much of which was staged propaganda. So it is also that if a tactical nuclear device is detonated inside Ukraine in coming days or weeks, it will not be the Russians that set it off. It will be done with American direction as a false flag incident to expand that conflict into a full-scale war with Russia. In other words, to provoke Russia to start a nuclear war and to blame Russia for causing it all when all along it has been America pushing for this war. As for the progress of the war, I want you all to hear some more details that I believe you need to know to actually dispel the lies some of you have heard from the controlled American mainstream media. First, as for alleged war crimes and atrocities inside Ukraine, I'm going to send you a link to the testimony, a video testimony of a French soldier named Adrien Boquet, a former member of the French Special Forces who in recent days came back from Ukraine, and he recounts his experience, what he experienced during a recent 16-day humanitarian mission to Ukraine, in an interview on a private French media outlet called SUD Radio. He says he went there to Ukraine to help with the organizing of delivery of medical assistance for women and children, refugees, and the Ukrainian people. And then he says, quote, "When I returned," this is translated from French into English, "when I returned to France from Ukraine, I was shocked." He said, "TV channels invite as experts people who have not been to Ukraine, who do not know anything about what's happening there now. However, they dare to speculate about these events. Between what I hear from the TV screen and what I saw with my own eyes is an abyss." He says, "Azov fighters are everywhere. They're not just down in southeast Ukraine. They're everywhere. Azov fighters are the Nazis with neo-Nazi stripes. It shocks me that Europe is supplying weapons to neo-Nazis. On their uniforms, SS symbols are embroidered everywhere. Not only do they not hide their views, they advertise them. I worked with these people and treated them. They openly say they are ready to destroy blacks and Jews. Being there was nothing I could do, just watch and make videos. I have this footage and we use it as evidence of Ukraine's crimes. I witnessed how the Ukrainian military shot through the knees of captured Russian soldiers and shot in the head higher-ranking officers. I've personally seen American cameramen making fake footage from the scenes of the events, staging fakes. All destroyed civilian buildings, which Ukraine passes off for bombardment of civilians, are nothing more than the result of inaccurate shooting by Ukrainians at military facilities. The armed forces of Ukraine hide ammunition in residential buildings at night without even informing the residents. This is called using people as a shield." He said, "Bucha is a staging. The bodies of the dead were moved from other places and deliberately placed in such a way as to produce a shocking footage." But quite video testimony ends there. But as for his mention of the staging that he said took place in Bucha, Ukraine, in late March, early April, this last month, Western media in both the U.S. and the U.K. has honed in on and sensationalized what it is calling a massacre in Bucha, based on a few after-the-fact pictures provided by Ukraine, of dead civilians in the streets of Bucha, for which Russia was blamed and for which Joe Biden went on national TV and labeled Vladimir Putin a war criminal. The entire narrative about Bucha has been false flag propaganda. This past April 18th, Lou Rockwell posted a great article in which he gave four arguments to prove that the so-called Bucha massacre was not done by Russian forces, but was instead staged by Ukrainian neo-Nazi SBU forces using the bodies of pro-Russian citizens that they themselves had gunned down in reprisals against so-called Russian collaborators. First of all, the Ukrainian President Zelensky has given numerous speeches calling for the punishment of Russian sympathizers, so-called saboteurs and traitors. Secondly, it fits the pattern of Ukrainian forces violating the rules of war, as evidenced by numerous videos showing the shooting of prisoners, mercilessly beating and torturing civilians, etc. Unlike the still photos provided to Western media from Ukraine, these videos show the actions themselves as well as the Ukrainian perpetrators, which even the New York Times recently acknowledged. I'd add that a couple videos were from Bucha itself on April 2nd, when Ukrainian SBU forces entered the city and one soldier was heard being instructed to shoot civilians not wearing the blue armbands that display support for Ukraine. Thirdly, as a result of Zelensky's big weapons giveaway, including the criminals with combat experience that were released from prison to fight for Ukraine, the atmosphere in Ukraine is now ripe for war crimes and infighting between nationalists and pro-Russian Ukrainian citizens. And then fourthly, the timeline disproves the entire Bucha narrative. After Russian forces left Bucha on March 30th, Bucha's mayor happily announced their withdrawal on March 31st without any mention of massacres, bodies in the streets, or other war crimes. The Ukrainian SBU said it was moving into Bucha on April 2nd to conduct a cleansing operation against saboteurs and traitors. The photos of the dead that were provided didn't appear until that day, April 2nd. Reuters and the New York Times posted satellite images apparently showing bodies in the streets earlier on March 19th, but those bodies would have been far more decomposed than were the bodies that were pictured on April 2nd. And as the French soldier Boquet said, the entire narrative piece was staged propaganda using the bodies of pro-Russian civilians. The bodies were moved from other places and deliberately placed in such a way as to produce a shocking footage. I'll post a link also to another video of a Mariupol resident explaining that much of the damage done there in Mariupol to civilian apartment buildings that's been sensationalized on the media was done by the Ukrainian military when they intentionally turned their mortars and light artillery against buildings occupied by pro-Russian Ukrainians. And also, as further evidence, I'll send you all the link for another video in which the Russian Deputy Ambassador to the UN, Dmitry Polyansky, was interviewed by British Sky News. He was asked about his reaction to the British Defense Secretary recently comparing Russian troops to Nazis. And when Mr. Polyansky answered the question by saying, first, that the accusation is an abominable lie, and then he displayed a recent Instagram post put online by Ukrainian President Zelensky showing off Ukrainian soldiers wearing the insignia of the German Nazi Totenkopf Panzer Division from World War II. And he pointed out how that Nazi division conducted a massacre of unarmed British war prisoners. When he started talking about this, then the Sky News host quickly cut off the interview. I included a picture of Zelensky's post there in your bulletin today. This is what Zelensky posted to Instagram, and that's right alongside the picture of Hitler's right-hand man, Heinrich Himmler, who led the Nazi SS and was the chief architect of the Holocaust, sporting that same Totenkopf insignia front and center on his officer's cap. That word Totenkopf, by the way, means death's head, and so the elite Nazi Panzer Division, Hitler's Nazi Panzer Division, Totenkopf, was known as the Death's Head Division, and it was responsible for incredible war crimes against unarmed civilians and Jews during World War II, including a massacre of Jews during the Warsaw Uprisings. And here, Mr. Zelensky publicly advertises on Instagram his national affinity with German Nazis. I'll post a link also to another video documenting the very popular neo-Nazi movement in Ukraine. If all this evidence doesn't begin to wake up some flag-waving, sleeping Christians as to what is truly taking place in Ukraine, and to the fact that Vladimir Putin was not joking, he was not lying when he said he was initiating his special military operation to, quote, denazify Ukraine. That wasn't a lie. If that doesn't wake people up, I don't know what will. There's much more I could present today to state the case, but finally, as to the progress of America's proxy war against Russia, I want you all to please listen carefully to excerpts from an article by Douglas MacGregor, who was a retired Army colonel. He was a hero of the first Gulf War. I mentioned him before. Hero of the Gulf War of 1990 against Iraq. In that war, MacGregor was a squadron operations commander who directed the battle called the Battle of 73 Easting against an Iraqi Republican Guard battalion. He led a contingent of 19 tanks, 26 Bradley fighting vehicles, and 4 M-1064 mortar carriers through a sandstorm on February 26, 1991, and his squadron destroyed almost 70 Iraqi armored vehicles with no U.S. casualties in about a 23-minute battle. He's a brilliant, the man knows modern warfare. He served as senior advisor to the Secretary of Defense in the Trump administration. Last Tuesday, Colonel MacGregor published an article in American Conservative publication, loaded, by the way, with links to document his claims and his conclusions. The article is titled, The Threat of Polish Involvement in Ukraine. Poland wants to get involved in this thing now, which is what should bring NATO in, by the way. The article paints a much more accurate and telling picture of what's happening in the war than what we are getting in Western mainstream media. He says, quote, The war against Russia and Ukraine is different from the Spanish Civil War. It's a proxy war, he says, designed to employ the full range of American and allied capabilities against Russia and Ukraine. He says, if Americans are beginning to wonder whether Washington's enormous investment in Ukraine assistance has colored the opinions of U.S. analysts in their evaluation of events in Ukraine, their suspicions are justified. Sending all these arms over there isn't helping. It's not doing much. Within days of the war's outbreak, he says, President Biden signed off on an emergency spending package that included $13 billion aid to Ukraine, half of which was allocated for military purposes. Combined with the recently promised $33 billion, now it's $40 billion, sending another $40 billion in aid, which is basically equals the entire Russian expenditures in defense for an entire year. Sending another $40 billion, they're borrowing from China, in additional military assistance to Ukraine. Perhaps most important in Ukraine, U.S. advisors provide intelligence and targeting guidance along with the rapid resupply of critical warfighting equipment. He says, as the fighting raged in Ukraine, as if on cue, retired U.S. Army generals, we see them on Fox News, appeared on television to herald an imminent Ukrainian victory based on the country's allegedly spectacular battlefield successes and Russia's extraordinary incompetence. We saw that being touted on Fox News. Russian forces, they argued, were doomed to defeat by serious tactical errors, logistical shortfalls, and weak execution. He says, the retired general has paid little attention to the operational situation. Contrary to the picture painted by Western analysts, Russian ground forces pressed forward, moving methodically along a 300-mile front to identify and selectively attack Ukrainian forces. He says, few analysts in the West knew or cared that Russian commanders were instructed to avoid collateral damage to the civilian population and infrastructure. In time, Russian operations encircled key urban areas in eastern Ukraine where Ukrainian forces sought to establish defensive strongholds stocked with ammunition, food, and water. Russian operational intent changed, focusing on systematically reducing the encircled Ukrainian forces and not on capturing metropolitan areas. He says Russia's enormous advantage in strike forces, rocket artillery, tactical ballistic missiles, conventional artillery and aircraft, combined with significant Ukrainian deficiencies in mobility, air defense, and strike assets, made the Ukrainian decision to defend inside urban areas inevitable. But Ukrainian forces' inability to effectively maneuver when they put themselves in these cities ceded the strategic initiative to Russian forces early. It also simplified the conduct of Russian attrition by strike operations. He says key Ukrainian airfields, bridge sites, railway junctions, and transportation assets were neutralized or destroyed, isolating forward-deployed Ukrainian forces from resupply or reinforcement. 10 weeks after the conflict began, it is instructive to re-examine the strategic picture. The war against Russia and Ukraine has evolved, but not in the way Western observers predicted. Ukrainian forces look shattered and exhausted. The supplies reaching Ukrainian troops fighting in eastern Ukraine are a fraction of what is needed. In most cases, replacements and new weapons are destroyed long before they reach the front. So now, confronted with the unambiguous failure of U.S. assistance and the influx of new weapons to rescue Ukrainian forces from certain destruction, the Biden administration is desperate to reverse the situation and save face. Poland seems to offer a way out. Polish President Duda and Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky have both expressed a desire to erase the borders between Poland and Ukraine. That will bring NATO into this thing. Unconfirmed reports from Warsaw indicate that after Washington rejected the proposals for a no-fly zone, along with the transfer of Polish MiG-29 aircraft to Ukrainian pilots, the Polish general staff was quietly instructed to formulate plans for intervention in the Ukrainian conflict by seizing the western part of Ukraine. So they want to bring Poland into this thing, which is going to bring NATO into it. Polish military intervention would confront NATO members with the specter of war with Russia, the very development most NATO members oppose, setting aside whether Polish ground forces are ready to execute the mission in the face of Russian opposition. Polish action would satisfy the neocons in Washington, D.C. Poland may well be the key to widening NATO's war with Russia in Eastern Europe. He said, why? Because the Polish catalyst for conflict with Russia presents the American people with a war that Americans do not want but cannot easily stop. He says such a war with Russia would be a war that began without an objective appraisal of American vital interests, the distribution of power inside the international system, or the existence of any concrete threats to U.S. national security. In other words, there is no logical reason for America to foment and push this war with Russia. Once again, America has no vital interest in Ukraine. This war has nothing to do with national defense or national security, and is being fomented using Ukraine and now possibly Poland as pawns for no reason other than attempting to expand the American global empire. That's what this is all about. The article ends there, but I would add to that closing statement that such a war with Russia will involve nuclear weapons, and it will no doubt involve China, Japan, Australia, all of NATO, and especially, to our immediate concern, the continental U.S. So I'm presenting this message to you today for three reasons. First of all, as I have been attempting to do for several years now, to wake up blinded, sleeping Christians to the great and monstrous evil that America has become. Not only in the wicked lewdness and the violence and the shedding of innocent blood in the American culture here at home, but globally as it also builds its world empire. To wake up blinded Christians to the fact that the war in Ukraine was not started by a Russian invasion. This is an American proxy war against Russia. That war in Ukraine started 8 years ago when the Obama administration engineered the coup that replaced the Ukrainian president with an American puppet and then encouraged the Ukrainian military to launch incessant attacks against the Russian-speaking Ukrainian people of Donbass and encouraged Ukraine also to desire NATO membership. As for me, I would conclude that the largest state sponsor of terrorism, which are now trying to pin on Russia, and the greatest threat of evil in this world, is the American political machine as it has been commandeered and weaponized by Rome for the last century and a half. Secondly, I'm sharing this today to wake up Christians to the lateness of the hour, to motivate you all to prioritize serving the Lord until He comes, to motivate you to be more conscious of having your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. In other words, to be soul winners among your lost family members and others that you come in contact with, because we may not have much more time to do that. We all need to be soul winners. I really would like more people to come out with us on Saturdays to go out door knocking. And then thirdly, I'm presenting this to you today also to remind us all, as Mark and I covered a few weeks back, to remain vigilant about taking whatever steps that we can as the Lord enables us to make physical preparations for days ahead. When this war does go global, which I believe it will, and affects us here at home more than it already has via the rampant inflation and short supplies of goods. By the way, it was just announced also a couple days ago, India has now announced that they're shutting off all exports of grain. So Russia, China, and India are no longer, and those are the biggest suppliers of grain to the world, no longer supplying grain to the West. A famine is coming to the West. Grain prices are going to be going way up, sky high. So it's already affecting us somewhat. But I do believe, just as Jeremiah prophesied during the final few years before Judah was destroyed, so I do believe that we are now living in a very similar time for America. I believe that. I also believe that the Lord will show less mercy for America than he did for Judah. So as the Lord said to Judah through the prophet Jeremiah, I believe so he says to America today, perhaps even more so. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, he said, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. This is not a message to tickle itching ears or to build a big church. But it is the message and the burden I do believe the Lord laid on my heart to preach today. And so that's also why I had that brief show and tell time earlier. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll sing Only Trust Him, 252. Father in heaven, Lord God, I pray that we'd all get this message, that we'd all come to see that this war was not started by Russia, it was started by America and its quest for global empire. I do pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to realize who the culprit is here. And when things get worse, to remember who the culprit is here. Help us, Lord, to trust you in days ahead, to only trust you, Lord, to rely on your provision, your protection, your power in our lives. And Lord, please do enable us to be soul winners and to focus on serving you in the time that we have left. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.